Please turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. When Jesus was ministering here on earth, there were people that followed him. And some of those were apostles. Not all of them, but some of the people were apostles that followed him. And you have to keep in mind that the events of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John are covering roughly 3.5... Well, Jesus lived to be about 33.5, and his ministry lasted from about age 30 to about age 33, 33.5, something like that. So there's a lot of history not recorded in the four Gospels. When Jesus was traveling and ministering, the travels recorded in Scripture do not cover the whole time, that whole 3.5 years of his ministry calling. There would have been times when he would have gone back home. Now, there are some theologians that believe Jesus actually had a home in Capernaum. I don't know if that's true or not. But nevertheless, the other apostles, many of them probably would have gone home as well. And he might have said, look guys, I'll see you back here in 30 days. Something like that. I don't know. But I do know this. When he gave them instructions, you know, they did what he said. And they traveled with him during those years of his earthly ministry. And then he said, all right, go to Jerusalem and tarry. So they went to Jerusalem and they tarried, waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They did not know for sure how long they would have to tarry, because I can't find anything in Scripture where Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, tarry 10 days, and the Holy Spirit will come. He just said, tarry until. So they went and they tarried, and they waited. And then, on the day of Pentecost, we know what happened. So there was a great move of God in Jerusalem. Well, the time came, eventually, to where God began leading them out of Jerusalem into other regions. And I did not write down all the different areas where they went, but all over the Middle East. In fact, there are those who believe, and I forget which apostle it was, that he may have made it all the way into France and possibly even into England. Now, again, I can't confirm that, because there's not a massive amount of information, although there is a book out. I think it's something like What Happened to the 12 Apostles, and it does document a lot of their journeys after they departed from Jerusalem and went out. Well, nevertheless, Jesus gave them those instructions. They went out and they did what they were supposed to. And it required a lot of diligence on their part. But here's what's interesting. They weren't the only ones that Jesus called. Now, I want you to see something here in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he, Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know, don't you wish people would run up to you and ask you that? Seriously. Don't you wish that you'd have family members that pound on your door in the middle of the night? I mean, who wants to be awakened in the middle of the night? But if it's a family member or a friend who wants to know how do we have eternal life, it's worth getting up. Well, you know, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, I'm not going to get into what all that means. But he moves on, Jesus moves on, verse 9, and he says, you know the commandments. Stop right there. Thou knowest the commandments. You know what that means? This guy is a Jew. I mean, Gentiles aren't going to know the commandments. So this guy is a Jew. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, or Jesus clarifieth, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? See that? Now, I've heard people say, I've heard this taught, that Jesus wasn't trying to keep this guy poor. He was trying to multiply this guy's wealth. And you're looking at me like, what do you mean? Okay, have you ever heard people talk about if you want to increase, if you want financial increase, give? You ever heard that? So when Jesus was telling this guy, you know, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, I've heard it said Jesus was trying to make this guy richer. Well, that's not the case. But if it were, and here's the catch. Notice Jesus didn't say, sell all you have and give it to my ministry. Huh? Yeah, well, they leave that part out. Well, Jesus looks at him and he says, you know, go your way, go home, sell whatever you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. That really bummed him out. And he leaves because, you know, he had great possessions. And the disciples, they didn't really understand what Jesus was saying at first about, you know, it's hard for people that have riches to enter into the kingdom. But Jesus clarifies and says how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. So then, generally the way this is taught is this guy, well, he wanted to hold on to his wealth, and that's what was creating the problem. Well, that's only part of what was creating the problem. Now, I want you to think. This guy was rich, and he says, all the commandments I've observed from my youth. All right, that means what? Well, he's not a youth anymore. He's older. How old? We don't know, but he's older. Now, this guy did something to get rich. You follow me? He, at some point in time, he got involved in a business that made him rich. Well, we don't know what that business was, but he did something. So, he went from whatever he had, you know, $5 in his pocket to being a millionaire. Now, I'm making that part up just to illustrate. But he did something to make the money. So what that means is this guy knows how to make money. So when Jesus says, you know, sell all you have and give to the poor, if Jesus had stopped right there, it might not have been that big of a deal for this guy because he knows how to make money. Well, I could sell everything I have and give to the poor, but I know I'll make it back because I've got this business. I've got this lumber company over here. I've got this business or whatever. I know I'll make it back. I know I will. So I could do this and everything's going to be okay, but here's the catch. Sell all you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Turn your back on your business and follow me. See that? Yeah. Now, here's what Jesus wasn't saying. He wasn't saying you can't have that business. What he was saying is prioritize following me over what you've done before. Do you understand that? Now, is it possible Jesus did mean turn your back on your business and come with me? granted, possible. Because remember, there's Peter and John, they were fishers, remember that? And he said, you know, I'm going to make you fishers of men, follow me. They laid down their nets and they followed him. Is it possible that's what Jesus was saying to this man? Yes, it is very possible. However, whether that's what Jesus meant or didn't mean, this guy heard, turn your back on everything, leave it all behind, and follow Jesus. So it's not just a matter of selling everything and giving it. It's a matter of you're not going to be making money anymore on that business. Just get rid of, sell the business and then give the money to the poor. Are you following what I'm saying here? So it wasn't just about the money. It was also about a lifestyle that produced the money. So if I follow you, who's going to run the business? I mean, who's going to do this? How am I going to keep making my money? How am I going to make the money to reimburse myself for everything that I gave to the poor? Follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. What was this man's cross? Well, partially, it would have been to reprioritize his life so he could follow Jesus. Are you understanding this? Now look over in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus is at this banquet, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he, Jesus, said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Okay, now we'll just stop right there. These men are invited to this banquet. Now, this wouldn't have been just, you know, bologna on moldy bread. You follow me? This is a banquet. And they're coming up with, quite frankly, stupid excuses for not going. You know, if I contacted everybody in the church and I said, look, you know, I'm inviting you guys over to the, you know, something, something, you know, banquet hall. And we're going to have this incredible meal. Not going to cost you a penny. I just want you to come and eat. We're just going to have a big family dinner. I'm guessing most of you would probably do everything you could to rearrange your schedule so you could be there. Well, you know, I had an appointment to get a haircut, but, you know, I'll reschedule that haircut. You know what I was going to do, but I'll reschedule. Or you'll do something. I'm pretty sure most of you would do something to be there. Well, these guys, they're coming up with these really lame excuses. You know, I bought a piece of ground. I have to go see it. It'll still be there tomorrow. It'll be there next. It's not going to move. All right, it's not going anywhere. It will be there. And then the fellow about, you know, 5 yoke of oxen, you know what? Leave them in the barn for another couple of days. They'll be waiting for you when you come back. And then the thing about the wife, you know, if the woman you married doesn't want you to go to a banquet, you got the wrong woman. I mean, seriously. And the thing is, why didn't he say, can I bring my wife that I just married? You see what I'm getting at? It's like this guy is thinking, well, I just got married to the woman that I love, but you know what? I'm going to have to leave her at home to go to this banquet, so I can't go to the banquet. I'm going to have to stay home. Dude, bring your wife, okay? Just bring your wife. You see how lame these excuses are? Here's the problem. Every single one of these people, they're like the rich young ruler. In other words, there's something about their life that is keeping them from doing what would be most beneficial to their life. Now, there's a whole lot of symbolism, you know, the banquet table of the Lord and being invited and so forth. We get that. But here they are with things in life that they are allowing to come between them and fellowship with the Lord. Now turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Begin in verse 3. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now, endure hardness. What that means is put up with the challenges. Put up with it. And you're going to have them. Every one of us said, we're going to have challenges. And these challenges, this hardness, is something that would keep us from being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, you can make this decision, well, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. Onward, Christian soldiers. That's me. Well, then stuff comes up. And guess what? You decide to go back to the barracks and mess around in there. You understand what I mean? Barracks, you know, where soldiers go. And he says, look, verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of life." No man that warreth. Do you realize the imagery that God is trying to get across to us? We are in a warfare here on earth. Now, I know Jesus, he defeated the devil, defeated the demons, and made a show of them openly. He's given the victory to us, but we are in a battle. Ephesians even says, you know, we war not against flesh and blood, powers, principalities. So, yeah, there's a battle that's going on right now, constantly. And he says, you know, if you're going to engage the enemy to tear down the strongholds, then it's going to require warfare on your part. And nobody that chooses to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, meaning that chooses to warreth, entangleth themselves with the affairs of this life. This word entangleth is kind of interesting. It comes from the Greek word empleko, and it means to braid in, interweave, to entangle oneself in. Have you ever known, maybe you've done this yourself, especially women, have you ever known of somebody who uses, I think it's called like hair extensions, and they braid false hair in with their real hair to where, I mean, you're not supposed to be able to tell the difference, but it's braided in, it's entwined in. In other words, it's all twisted up in there. And the only way that you're going to be able to deal with that is you have to take the time to unbraid and untwist all that hair to separate what's not real from what's real on your head. And notice this, verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Entangleth himself. Do you realize what he's saying? It isn't God that's going to entangle you. It isn't the devil who's going to entangle you. The devil can present to you the hair braids that he wants you to weave into the hair of your life. Kind of a silly illustration. All he can do is present it to you. But we're the ones who braid it in to make it a part of our existence. And women who do this, they're hoping you don't notice that they have the hair extensions or that they have braided in the false with the real. And there may be men that do this too. I don't know. But here's the thing. When we begin to intertwine or braid in the affairs of life into our walk with God, then what we do is we want to present that to people as being the necessary part of our life. All these things that I do, I don't have time to pray. Why not? Well, because, and then what we begin doing is identifying all the things we braid in. I don't have time to pray. Why not? Well, God told me not to. Now, we know that's not true. See, God telling you to do something, that's the real hair. And so what happens is, we begin entangling ourselves with the affairs of life, and we call it real. We present it as being everything that's normal, required, gotta do in our lives. And we make excuses for it. I just wish I had more time for, but I don't because, and then we start pointing out all the braids. And it's really interesting because we kind of have this idea that we can convince God that all this stuff is necessary. While God's in heaven saying, you can't fool me. I know the truth. You've chosen to entangle yourself. When we do this, okay, let me give you an example. I like music. I like a lot of kinds of music. I really don't like rap music, okay? I think, how much talent does it take to make rap music? You have to come up with a bunch of words that rhyme and then have some music beat pre-programmed on a synthesizer, you know, boom, bucka, 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 boom, and then you just start rambling off. I mean, come on, where's the talent in that? Say, boy, Brother Martin, you aren't being very nice. Well, I'm being sincere. And you know I'm telling the truth, too. Anyway, I like music. Even Zydeco. You know what Zydeco music is? Okay, never mind. I like that as well. I like a lot of different kinds. I like classical music. And here's the thing. I have a lot of it at home. And there are times I sit back and go, man, you know what? I just like to sit down and listen to this CD of, you know, Tchaikovsky, something, something, concerto, whatever. I'd like to listen to that. Then maybe, you know, listen to some Beethoven, whatever. But I can't. I mean, I cannot give up all the time I'd like to listen to this music. And I'm not talking about horrible, trashy music. And, you know, not just classical, but I can't. Praise and worship music. There are times I like to sit back and just listen to some of these albums and listen to. But the thing is, I know that I cannot try to fool God by telling him, I need to listen to these three CDs today instead of praying and getting into the Word. Now, see, I could justify it by saying, well, this is worship music. Well, yeah, it is, and we need to worship. But I think you all understand what I'm getting at here. If I'm going to be a good soldier, simply listening to worship music doesn't make me a good soldier. Now, granted, if I engage with the worship, that's a little bit different. The bottom line is this. It is so easy for us to find something without even having to look that we can incorporate into our lives to take us away from being that good soldier for the Lord. A lot of good. Do you realize that soldiers, you know, once they go through boot camp, that's not the end of training. They have more training throughout the rest of their military life. It's the same thing for us. See, we cannot afford to let ourselves become entangled with the affairs of life. Now, for us in this here, attend this church, and you know, I mean, those folks watching, see, you're the only one that can answer this as far as your own life is concerned. And this is something that I was praying about today, even for myself. Turn over to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. We can be on fire for God, but still be in a comfort zone of entanglement and not even think about it. In Numbers chapter 9, look at verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle as it were the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was. When the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed, and kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So we know what's happened. You know, there are 40 years in the wilderness. Cloud by day, fire by night. Now the cloud would be over the tabernacle. In other words, here the cloud is moving and it stops. So when the cloud stops, they set up the tabernacle. And all the, what, 1 million, 2 million, 3 million? All right, they set up their tents. And these tents aren't these, you know, little Cub Scout tents. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, these were large tents. Some of these tents would have been maybe as, some of them might have been as large as this sanctuary. I don't know. But they were big tents. And it would have taken time to get all this set up. And so here they are. They have to set up their tents. And they go about their business. Then the cloud begins to move. And he says in here, it doesn't matter if it was 1 day or a week or a month or, you know, a year, and maybe longer than a year. When the cloud started to move, guess what? They had to take their tents down and pack everything up and move. You know how hard that would be? My goodness. But now think of this. Here they are. They're, you know, move, the cloud is moving and they're going and they're following the cloud and then the cloud stops. It's like, whew, boy, finally. And they build the tabernacle, you know, set it up, get everything ready to go, and everybody puts their tents, and there they are. And a day goes by. Another day, a week, 2 weeks, a couple of months, 3 months, 5 months, 6 months. A year goes by, maybe 2 years go by. Then all of a sudden, they wake up one morning and look, and the cloud has begun to move. And they're thinking, man, I don't want to leave here. Look, we've got this incredible oasis right over here. I mean, the water is so fresh. And it's not just that we've got palm trees, but there are some fruit trees growing around there as well. And this is the land of the magnetites. And... They like us. They treat us well. We're friends now with the magnetites. We don't want to leave. We've been here for 2 years. Everything's fine. We're happy. Moses, please, talk to God. You know, can we just hang around longer? It won't matter. Moses could go to God all day long. And God says, "Whoop, cloud's moving. Pack it up." And, you know, just like an episode of Rawhide, hit 'em up. Move them out. And so, you know, the Levites start singing, rolling, rolling, rolling. Get those camels rolling. They got to go. I didn't want to. They're comfortable. The thing is, God said it's time. Move. But they wouldn't have wanted to. But God said do it, and they had to. And they didn't. You didn't. There wouldn't have been, you know, Brother Hephzibah saying, I ain't going. I'm staying here. I don't read that ever happened. They all packed up and they all followed. Now, do you realize symbolically for every one of us, there's a cloud that's going to move? When I say move, this cloud, again, symbolically, God is wanting us to go from where we are to the next level in Him. The cloud's moving. The problem we have is that we become so comfortable at this oasis in life that we don't really want to do anything. We don't want to change. In fact, it's almost like we've got our back turned to the cloud and we think everything's okay. And God is saying, hey, over here, the cloud's moving. But we don't want to move. We don't want to be challenged with this. If you look over in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, we're going to use this as kind of an example to illustrate for our own lives. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then over in Luke it says, you know, and to raise the dead. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. There's Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, Zebedee, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Levius, who is also Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Now, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye receive, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay, now, let's just use this to illustrate what we need to learn tonight. The apostles received instructions from the Lord. And those instructions were, go from here to there, 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 and there. You understand that two by two they go out. And when you get there, here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach to them and let them know the kingdom of God is at hand. And I also want you to minister healing. I want you to cast out devils and even raise the dead. Okay, now go forth. And do that. Well, the Bible says that they went forth and they did it. But now when they went forth and they are delivering the word, some people received it. Some people heard it and they received it. Some people didn't. And he said, you know, when this happens, when the ones that don't receive it, you know, just shake the dust off and move on. Now we're going to, again, use this kind of as an abstract illustration here, okay? Our spirit is the apostle to our life. Our spirit receives instructions from the Lord. Then our spirit conveys those instructions to our natural mind. Our natural mind hears and acts, or our natural mind hears and refuses. One of the two. Now here's the problem. When our natural mind is confronted with what the apostle is declaring, then we need to act upon it. Do you understand? Are you following what I'm saying? We need to act upon it. Because our spirit, you know, the Bible makes it very clear, like when we're praying in tongues, we're in divine communication with the Lord, and He's giving us, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, direction, instruction, and so forth for our lives. And then that, you know, our spirit then turns around and conveys that to our understanding so that we know what we're supposed to do. The problem is, a lot of times, our natural mind rejects what our spirit is telling us. And we don't want to go along with it. We don't want to receive it. We don't want to do it. Our spirit says, look, according to the Lord, these are the instructions. You need to, here's an easy one. You need to reduce the amount of time you have the TV on. And you need to devote more time to prayer. You need to devote more time to the Word. Okay, well, we've heard the delivery of our, you know, our apostolic spirit. We've heard the word of the kingdom. We've heard this. And now it's up to us. And we can accept it and do it or not. Well, the problem is this. We need to shake the dust off our natural mind and fleshly comfort and obey the instructions of the Lord. Otherwise, we're never going to see the fullness of the kingdom manifesting in our lives. We can be born again, but still not seeing the fullness of everything God wants to take place in our lives. For us, I want you to think about this for us. Here in this church, all these years of prayer, and fasting, worship in the Word, do you really believe the cloud is not moving? Do you really believe that we're at this oasis and that God isn't wanting to take us further? No. This is why we have to be ready. We should be packing up our tents. You understand what I mean? I was talking to the Lord earlier today about this, you know, for myself. And I prayed and I said, you know, Holy Spirit, open my eyes and help me see where I've become too comfortable or where I have entangled myself with the affairs of life that's keeping me from going forward to where I need to be, the next level. Not, you know, moving to another state or another country, but in my spiritual walk. Help me begin to see this. And I know He will. But then it's up to me. I'm the one that has to pack up the tent. I'm the one that has to go forth. I'm the one that has to do whatever is necessary. Now, I'm just going to throw a couple of things out here. After all these years of prayer, fasting, worship in the Word, and I'm making an assumption that everybody who's a part of this church has done, you know, some of this, are we ready for longer services? Are we? You say, well, good heavens, Brother Martin, they're long enough. Why? What do you mean longer services? My point exactly. Because, see, if we're going forward with God, God's more concerned, you know, maybe he doesn't get concerned, but he's more interested in our development and our spiritual growth. He's more interested in what he can do in us than what we can do for us. And so therefore, when it comes to the idea of longer services, are we ready for them? Well, the answer should be, yeah, we're ready. You know, we don't want to quench the Spirit. We're ready for it. But I know this, there are some people that start to get antsy if they think we're going a little bit too long on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or whatever. Okay. You shouldn't be getting antsy by now. When God is moving prophetically or through worship or through the sermons or whatever, when God is moving, we shouldn't be getting antsy. We should be rejoicing in His presence. Well, see, this means that for all these years, we haven't been doing enough of what we need to do to be ready for what He wants to do at this point in time. And along with that, you know, are you ready for more services? Well, good heavens, Brother Martin, we have enough. We don't need any more. You mean like those churches all over that they've canceled their Sunday night services because they didn't think it was productive? That's between them and God. Let's face it. There are some Christians, the only time that they ever open their Bible and read it is in church. And for many, that would only be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if they attend all three of those services. Are you ready for more services? You say, well, okay, when's it going to start? That's the wrong attitude. Good heavens. The attitude is supposed to be, whatever God wants, that's what we want. If that means more services, then that's what we'll do. And here we come up against the, yeah, but, I mean, okay, Pastor Jim, you're talking about more services. Well, obviously that won't be on Sunday, and Wednesday's already taken, so you're talking about other days of the week. Don't you understand? I bought some land, and I have to go see it. Don't you understand? I bought some ox, and I have to go check them out. Don't you understand? I married a wife. Or for the women, you know, I married a man. You follow what I'm getting at here? Yeah. We should be way beyond all of that now. Way beyond it. And if we're struggling with these concepts, then that means we have not been doing what we need to do to be ready for where He wants to take us. We keep talking about outpouring, we talk about revival, and yay, God, bring it on, bring it on. Is it possible God is coming back and saying, I would if you were ready? Is that possible? Well, yeah, it's possible. Every single one of us, we need to take a hard look at our lives and ask God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to help us see what He sees when it comes to the entanglements. I mean, these entanglements can be all kinds of stuff. It could be jobs, it could be family, it could be who knows what. You know, well, I have to tend to my garden. What do you mean? Well, you know, we got flowers. I got to take care. You know what? If flowers are the entanglement, here's a suggestion. Dig them up. What? Are you kidding me? Why? I've got the most beautiful yard in the neighborhood. Ah, the young ruler. Are you with me? Dig up your flowers. Take up your cross and follow Him. These are the kind of things that we have to be sensitive to. Now, don't go home and start calling people. Patrick said, we can't have flowers in our front yard. No, don't you do that. What I'm saying is, we need to go before the Lord and be willing to receive from Him what He wants to show us concerning any entanglements that might exist in our lives. And then we need to be dealing with them. you know, some things you got to do. I mean, sooner or later you're going to have to do laundry, okay? But the point I'm making is, we're the ones that entangle ourselves with that which keeps us from being that good soldier for the Lord. And if we want to see the outpouring and the revival, we need to address this in our lives. Hey, I'm in this too. You know, if God says, well, I want you to have another service next week, or I want you to have a week of services each night. Folks, that impacts me too. I mean, it's not like I'm here on Sundays and Wednesdays and the rest of the week I'm playing, you know, computer games. I don't even play computer games, ever. I mean, never. I just don't do that. And I'm not saying that's a sin. Please don't. The point I'm making is, guys, if we really want to go forward with God, then we're going to have to examine our lives and deal with whatever He says deal with and be prepared. If we want to have an outpouring, then we have to be willing to completely rearrange our lives so that we can be in the upper room awaiting the outpouring which will produce the revival. Praise the Lord. So be encouraged with this. You know, this is something that we can do if we want to, and then move forward with God.